You may remember a number of weeks ago we had Psalm 149, and one of the lines in there is, "The Lord delights in His people," or some translations say, "The Lord is pleased with His people." One of the first things that jumped out at me in this passage of Philippians is when Paul is saying, "Make my joy complete." Now, to be fair, Paul is telling the Philippians about what they can do to make him happy. And yet I have to believe, as a preacher of God's word, that Paul is speaking for God at this moment as well. And I think what Paul lays out in this passage is not just what's going to make him happy if the Philippians do it, but what's going to make God happy and joyful for all of us to try to do. So I believe this passage reveals to us a window on what might make God's joy complete if we would pay attention and try to put it into practice. And for Paul in this passage, it really all comes down to adopt the attitude of Christ. Or some translations say, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Which is an interesting point. We often get caught up, I think, in actions, which are important, what we do. But Paul is really saying, even before you do anything, adopt the attitude of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. And I think this is what, I mean, sometimes there's some discussion. What separates Christians, say, from just a social service agency? I mean, we all do good work, or we want to. And maybe this is it. Paul is saying, even before you start doing your good works, which are important and you will do, make sure you're doing them with the attitude of Christ, that perspective, that mindset of Christ. I mean, I've got to say, I've known some people over my life who do wonderful things, and they do it in the most nasty, mean way possible. You know, they do it in a way that makes everyone else feel bad or whatever. And Paul is saying, start with the attitude, an attitude adjustment. There's a famous saying by Mahatma Gandhi. He once said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." That's a pretty perceptive comment, I think. What Paul is saying is we need to be more like Christ, and that starts with the attitude. And here's, and if that's a little too abstract, here's where Paul tells us what exactly some of that attitude is. At the beginning of the passage, he says, "Think the same way, have the same love, be united, agree with each other, and above all, with humility, think of others as better than yourselves." And that's what he goes on to really focus on, is the humility part. But first, notice he's saying, think the same way, have the same love, be united, agree with each other. Now, he's not saying we must all have exactly the same opinion about everything, but we should be in agreement about, say, where we're headed. We all should have that same attitude of Christ, that same perspective. We may be doing some different things with our different gifts and skills. We may have different opinions about things, but we should all be moving in the same direction. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, uses the word harmony. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Be harmonious together. Now, those of you who are musically inclined, harmony doesn't mean everyone singing the same note. It means all the different notes combining to make a beautiful, joyful noise. The opposite of harmony is discord, which is you're singing a lot of different notes and they add up to total chaos and an awful sound, strife and dissension. We should be striving for harmony. together. I want to share with you some quotes from John Calvin as well about this passage, because they really struck me as meaningful in a lot of ways. He's talking about harmony, and then he talks about strife, the opposite of harmony. Here's what Calvin says. Strife is aroused when everyone wants to guard obstinately his own opinion. That doesn't sound like our current world at all in any way, does it? Strife is aroused when everyone wants to guard obstinately his own opinion, and when it has once begun to rage, it rushes headlong along the road it has entered on. Vainglory tickles men's minds so that everyone is delighted with his own inventions. Hence, the only way of guarding against dissension is when we avoid strife by deliberating and acting peacefully, especially if we are not motivated by ambition. And thus we get to what I think Paul is really focusing on here, which is humility. Not being a doormat for everyone to walk over, but being willing to not put yourself first, but at least consider other people equally to you. Paul even says, think of them above you in some ways. Don't let your own inventions tickle your mind so that you forget about others. Humility. That's what Paul is saying about Christ. He emptied himself, became a servant, even though this is Christ, the Lord, emptied himself, thought of others, served others, was humble. Here's what John Calvin says about humility. Paul defines true humility when everyone esteems himself less than others. Now, if anything in our whole life is difficult, this is the worst. I mean, love is hard. Humility might even be harder. If anything in our whole life is difficult, this is the worst. Calvin goes on, hence it is not surprising that humility is so rare a virtue. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. So Paul is advising the Philippians and us, put on the mind, the attitude of Christ. That involves harmony. That involves humility. And I want to share another quote. This is from a theologian, a commentator on this passage. His name is Gilberto Collazo. And he says this, Christian living is a process. God's timeline for each one of us is unique, and only God knows what the final product is going to look like. We do not expect an instantaneous transformation of our life's attitudes and actions, but rather an ongoing process of change that results from the ever-growing awareness of our need to be at a different place if we are to be true followers of Christ. The process begins with our conscious decision to become reflections of Christ in our actions and reactions to life. To my mind, that's a beautiful summary of this passage. For each of us to be reflections of Christ in our actions, and maybe these days, even more importantly, our reactions to life. And then Gilberto Collazo asks this question, can the world see Christ in us? I can't do any better in my own words than that. So let me leave you with this question that I think is at the root of this passage and maybe the root of our lives as people who claim to be followers of Christ or want to be followers of Christ. Do notice as well before I do that, Paul says God not only expects things of us but gives us the power to do them as well at the end of that passage. So let me leave you with this question to ponder, to consider, to live with, to wrestle with this week. Can the world see Christ in you? Amen.